Morning here at Faith Ford Baptist Church. It's good to see all you here this morning. Please take your seats and take your hymnals. Let's begin with hymn number 210. Number 210, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Number 210. Let's sing it out nice and loud all together on that first verse. Number 210, sing it out on this first verse all together now.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus. Matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, sing it, greater far than all my sin and shame. Magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. For the wonderful grace of Jesus
reaches me.
Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, high than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, singing, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled.
For this day, thank you for the chance to gather at your house, Lord. We love coming here. We're so grateful for our church. Thank you for the great weather we have today as well. Please bless all the aspects of the service, especially the singing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Back to hymn number 21. Hymn number 21, What a Wonderful Savior. Hymn number 21, let's sing it out in that first verse. Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. Number 21. Let's sing it out nice and loud all together on that first verse, number 21.
Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed, the price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a
together. If you don't have a bulletin, slip up your hand nice and high. We'll get to you with one. On the inside, we have our service time. Sunday mornings at 10:30 is our preaching service. Sunday nights at 6. Wednesday nights at 7 is our Bible study. And we will be in Judges chapter 11 this week. We've got the soul winning times listed there below, as well as salvations and baptisms. And then across the page, thank you to all who participated in the small town soul winning trip to Safford. There were 15 soul winners and 9 salvations. That was a 2-day trip, right?
Yes, sir.
And then the next trip out to Safford is scheduled for March 5th through 6th. So please, and then also you could please join us this Saturday for just a day trip to Globe. So pretty much every other weekend, we have a small town soul winning trip that's just a single day on a Saturday to Globe. And then we have the 2-day trips to Safford. We're kind of rotating between those two. And everybody's invited. It's totally free. The transportation's provided, food, lodging, everything's provided. And you can sign up over here at the kitchen area. There's a clipboard. And then stand up, Brother Raymond. Brother Raymond has been spearheading this, so you can ask him if you have any questions. You could talk to him, coordinate with him, and get any questions answered about that. Below that, we're wrapping up with our first little Bible memory passage of the year, Psalm 68, verses 1 through 3. And so the deadline to recite that passage is March 7th. On the back is the note about the coffee and tea station. Keep praying for our expectant ladies that they'll have a safe and healthy pregnancy and delivery. And then a few other upcoming events listed below we already talked about. And then the Spanish night is every second Thursday of the month. So that's going to be on March 11th at 7 o'clock. That's about it for announcements. So let's go ahead and sing our next song. Come lead us.
Let's sing hymn number 215 in your hymnals. Hymn number 215, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul, number 215. Let's sing it out nice and loud. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, number 215.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. Savior made me whole.
Please turn to hymn number 102. Or you already have your hymnal, so just turn to number 102. He Hideth My Soul, number 102. Sing it out on that first verse. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord, number 102. Let's sing it out nice and loud all together on that first verse, number 102.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul.
Plates. As the plates go around, let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 14. Psalm 14, as we always do, we read the entire chapter, beginning verse number 1. Follow along silently with Brother Raymond as he reads. Psalm 14, beginning in verse number 1.
Psalm 14, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion! When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Brother Colin, will you pray for us?
Yes, sir. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us to church and giving us the opportunity to worship before you today. I pray, Father, that you fill Pastor Anderson with your Holy Spirit, that he might teach us and edify us in wisdom. And I pray, Father, that you open our ears and our hearts to receive it in meekness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. The title of my sermon this morning is, Being White is Not a Crime. Being white is not a crime. And the first thing I want to say as I get into the sermon this morning is that race doesn't matter. Okay, it doesn't matter whether we're red, yellow, black, or white. In God's eyes, that's completely meaningless. We should be totally past that in this country. Bible-believing Christians are already past that. Amen?
Yeah.
I mean, in the local church and independent fundamental Baptist churches, we're past that. Okay? But what we saw last year in 2020... was just completely disgusting, the way this racial hatred was all stirred up and fomented and all this anger and rioting and nonsense. And I'm here to tell you today that being white is not a crime. I don't feel guilty about being white. I don't think I'm a problem because I'm white. I don't think you're a problem if you're white. And, you know, we're going to find out in a moment that some of you are white and you don't even know it, okay, according to liberals. So let's go into this. Scripturally, Acts chapter 10, verse 34, the Bible reads, Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive, watch this, that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So to be acceptable in the sight of God, you've just got to fear God and work righteousness. And it doesn't matter what nation you're a part of. He doesn't respect one nationality over another. He just looks down and he sees one that fears him and works righteousness, and that's who he's going to accept. And we should have the same mentality as the Lord has. I mean, if that's the Lord's mentality, that ought to be our mentality, where we don't judge people based on their nationality, but those that work righteousness are accepted no matter what. If you would, flip over in your Bible to Mark chapter 11. While you're turning to Mark chapter 11, the Bible reads in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17, All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. The Bible teaches throughout the Mosaic law that they would have one law for the stranger and one law for him that was born in the land, same law for both. For example, in Numbers 9:14, it says, If a stranger shall sojourn among you and will keep the Passover unto the Lord, according to the ordinance of the Passover and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. Ye shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. And God is constantly reminding the children of Israel, You were strangers in Egypt. You know the heart of a stranger. You've been there. Treat strangers well. Strangers in the Bible means foreigners. You know, we would say foreigners, but the Bible used the word strangers, and it's saying, look, treat them well. You've been there. You know what it's like. Same law goes for the native born as the guy who's a foreigner. One law for everybody. Look at Mark chapter 11, verse 17. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations, the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. God's house is a house of prayer for all nations, unto all nations. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Colossians 3:11, for there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, Christ is all and in all. So we see here that according to Scripture, it doesn't matter. Jew, Greek, doesn't matter. Scythian, barbarian. We've all in the local church here been baptized into one body, and it's a house of prayer for all nations. And God is not a respecter of persons. So the first point I want to make, number one, is that race doesn't matter. And we should be totally past that. But number two, I want to make the point that the godless liberals in this country are the racists, not the Christians. Yeah. Yeah. It is the godless liberals that are racist. And in many cases, they're anti-white people. Yeah. And that's why the title of the sermon is Being White is Not a Crime. Now, listen to this article from the Washington Post, which is supposedly a mainstream news organization, right? I mean, this is a big, respected media outlet, the Washington Post. Here's the headline. To understand Trump's support, we must think in terms of multiracial whiteness. Did you hear that? We've got to think about multiracial whiteness. Okay. Wow. So here's what this article says. Yes, Trump's voters and his mob are disproportionately white. But one of the more unsettling exit poll data points of the 2020 election was that a quarter to a third of Latino voters voted to re-elect Trump. And while the vast majority of Latinos and an overwhelming majority of African-American voters supported the Biden-Harris ticket and were crucial to its success, many black and brown voters have family and friends who fervently backed the Make America Great Again policy agenda. Now, stop and think what this article is saying, my friend. Now, look, I didn't support Trump. I didn't vote for Trump. I don't vote at all. I'm not for the Republicans or the Democrats. I agree with what Pastor Jimenez said. God's not a Republican, but the devil is a Democrat. Okay? That's my view of politics. Obviously, the Democratic Party is totally satanic, and they're for murdering babies and homos and everything that's godless and evil. But the Republican Party is just Democrat light, so I can't support that either. So I just choose to abstain and focus on the things of God and focus on spiritual things. But we see here that they're saying it's disturbing and bizarre that Latinos didn't vote for the Democrat. They didn't vote for Biden. How can these blacks have not voted for Biden? How can these Latinos not have voted for Biden? There's something wrong here. It must be multiracial whiteness. Think about what they're saying. Here's what the article continues to say. What are we to make of unmistakably white mob violence that also includes non-white participants? I mean, you know, I'm looking at this violence and I know it's white violence, but yet everybody who's doing it's not white. They must be white on the inside. She answered her own question. So what do we make of this unmistakably white mob violence that also includes non-white participants? She answered her own question by introducing the phenomenon of multiracial whiteness. The promise that they, too, can lay claim to the politics of aggression, exclusion, and domination. And look, it's not just this one article. The President of the United States himself, Joe Biden, said, quote, if you're not sure whether you're for me or for Trump, then you ain't black. Okay? Not only that, Biden also said this, poor kids are just as bright as white kids. Poor kids are just as bright as white kids, President Joe Biden. So basically the opposite of being white is being poor, according to him. Now, who's the racist, my friend? Is the Bible racist? Are Christians racist? Am I racist? Are Baptists racist? Hey, I'm just getting up and saying being white's not a crime. This is not a racist sermon because I believe we're all of one blood, red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight. But it's the liberals who are saying, if you don't buy into a certain godless ideology, well, then you're white. I don't care how black you are, you're white. Folks, that's racist. You want to talk about stereotyping? They're saying to be black, you must be Democrat. You must be liberal. Or you're not even really Latino. You're secret. You're a white person trapped in a brown person's body, is what they're teaching. Point number three is this. If you would turn to John chapter 15. And this is the key, my friend. Point number three is this. Contempt for white people is actually rooted in contempt for Christianity. That's what's really going on. And that's why these liberals today, the Bidens and the Washington Post and them, they would look at our church, and even though our church has lots of people that are black, Asian, Native American, Hispanic, they would look at you and just see everyone is white. Everyone in church this morning is white today, according to them, right? Because they'd say this is a multiracially white church. Because what is whiteness to them? Whiteness is being a conservative, clean-cut Christian. According to them, right? Isn't that what they're basically saying? Because if you're not voting for the baby killers, if you're not voting for the sodomites, if you're not voting for communism, well then, that's multiracial whiteness. You're just a white person who's not white. Okay, this is the insane world that we live in today. But I'm telling you, this contempt for white people, it's not that they just hate white people because our skin is lighter. And who has come into contact or heard people that sound like they have contempt for white people? And use like, oh, these white men. Ah. But stop and think about our world for a moment. Okay, in our world, in general, East Asia is known as being a Buddhist place or you know, an idolatrous place. Southern Asia is known as being a Hindu place. The Middle East is known as being an Islamic place. And Europe and the places that Europe has colonized are known as being a Christian place. And so when you hear people lashing out against the white man, lashing out against Western civilization, lashing out against Europe or whatever, you know what they're really lashing out against is actually Christianity. That's really who they don't like. They don't like the Word of God. They don't like the Bible, and they see that as whiteness. Now, of course, the Bible has nothing to do with whiteness because of the fact that there are people in literally every nation that worship the Lord. And there are tons of people in East Asia and Southern Asia and everywhere else that worship the God of the Bible, that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, we know that God and the Bible transcend geographies. But I'm telling you, the reason that they have this anti-white view is because they're trying to tear down Western culture or Western civilization. Well, what's the opposite of Western? Eastern. And what do they mean by Eastern? Are they talking about Christianity? No, they're talking about everything that's devoid of Christianity. And that's what the real issue is. Because look at John chapter 15, verse 18. The Bible says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You know, so the Bible teaches that the world is going to hate Christians. I mean, it's very clear, right? He says, look, if the world hated me, you know they're going to hate you as well. And then if you look back at John chapter 7, just a few pages back to John chapter 7, while you're turning there, I'll read for you from Luke chapter 6. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil. For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. He's saying, look, the prophets were hated, Christians are going to be hated, the world hates me, the world's going to hate you. And so when you see this hatred and anger for the America of the past, I'll tell you what the hatred for the America of the past is coming from. It's because the America of the past used to be a lot more Christian in its culture. That's why they want to be so progressive and get away from the past evil, horrible America and all the horrible white people that have ruined all the wonderful societies. Folks, it's actually coming from their heart that they're against Christianity. That's really what it comes down to. They're fine. Isn't it amazing how the liberals are fine with conservative Islam, but they're not fine with a conservative Christianity? They're fine with fundamentalist Islam, but not fundamentalist Christianity. Think about that. It doesn't make any sense, does it? John chapter 7, verse 7 says, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." You know, why does the world hate Christians? Why do they hate Christ? The Bible tells us in verse 7, it's because we testify of this world that the works thereof are evil. We're getting up and condemning the homos. We're getting up and condemning adultery. We're getting up and condemning abortion. It's murder. And so because we testify that fornication's evil, adultery's evil, stealing is legal, I was going to say, but I meant to say stealing is evil. It is legal in many cases. But anyway, you know, these things are wicked, and we preach against sin, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. This is why the liberals hate Christianity, because it shines a light on their wickedness. Okay. Now, supposedly, everyone was better off, and if you would flip over back where we started at Psalm 14, there's this doctrine out there, or this idea out there, that supposedly everybody was better off until the evil white man showed up. Everybody in North America was better off until the white man showed up and ruined everything, right? You've seen that mentality. Or whether it's Africa or South America, North America, you name it. You know, everybody was better off until the evil white man showed up. Now, there's a myth out there known as the noble savage. And the noble savage is a literary concept where it's an idealized concept of uncivilized man who symbolizes the innate goodness of one not exposed to the corrupting influences of civilization. Do you get what we're saying here? Basically, the idea that the uncivilized man, the noble savage, basically the guy who's just living out in the jungle, living out in the wilderness, totally uncivilized, totally illiterate, just hunter-gatherer, okay, that guy is better. He's so wonderful and pure and kind, and it's civilization that corrupts and ruins, but he's doing great. What is that compatible with Scripture? The innate goodness of man? Well, this is what's so dumb about that. If it's society that corrupts us, isn't society made up of all these wonderful good people? So if man is innately good, but then he gets ruined by society, how does that even work? Who was the first guy who messed it all up? I can tell you his name is Adam. I'll tell you the first guy who corrupted mankind. It was Adam and Eve that messed everything up, and it's been messed up ever since, and there is no innate goodness in man. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Look what the Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men, and he saw noble savages everywhere until the white man came and corrupted them. Is that what the Bible says? No, it says he looked down from heaven upon the children of men. This is thousands of years ago. To see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. You know, according to the Bible, we're all sinners. We're all unrighteous. By nature, we're the children of wrath. By nature. Okay, and so to sit there and say that uncivilized man is inherently good if he's out living like an animal or if he's out living this primitive, illiterate, uncivilized life, but that it's society that corrupts him, folks, that is contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God teaches that our sinfulness comes from within. The Bible says it's that which comes from within a man that corrupts him. It's not what comes from the outside. Nothing coming into the man can corrupt the man. It's what comes out of the man that corrupts the man. You remember when Christ taught that? So where does the evil that ruins our lives, where does it come from? Inside. Where does it come from? It comes from inside you. You are sinful because of you. It came from within you. It came from your heart.
out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, blasphemies, pride, foolishness. You can't blame someone else for corrupting you. You know, and even today, Christians can be tempted to say, well, you know, the reason I'm so sinful is just because I'm growing up in this sinful America, and it's just impossible to live a pure life today. That's garbage. You're drawn away of your own lust and enticed. Okay? You can live godly in 2021 America. You can abstain from fornication. You can abstain from drunkenness. You can abstain from drugs. You can be faithful to your spouse. You can go to church. You can be godly. And don't blame the devil or blame the world. Hey, it's the flesh that's leading you into sin. And so you can't just blame something outside of you when it's from within man that the wickedness comes, according to the Word of God. But oh no, they were just living an ideal, wonderful life. People want to romanticize that things were so great until the white man just came and screwed everything up. So, let me just recommend you a book, okay? This is a book that I highly recommend. It's by a guy named Alvar Nunez Cabeza de Vaca, okay? So you could look this up. It's pretty easy to get this book on Amazon or wherever. This particular copy is called Castaways. Usually it's called La Relación, but you can get it in Spanish or English. Okay, this guy came to North America around the year 1528 or so. So, I mean, we're talking, this is very early. This is like the very beginnings of European contact, right? This guy showed up around 1528. He landed in Florida, and he ended up getting stranded there. So he ended up hiking along with hundreds of other guys. He hikes like up the length of Florida. Then finally they decide to build like homemade boats and try to sail out of there. Okay? They're stranded, hundreds of Spaniards. And they end up using makeshift boats to basically sail across the Gulf of Mexico into what today is East Texas, around like Galveston, Texas. Then he hikes on foot from there all the way down into Mexico and finally relinks with Spanish civilization down in Mexico 10 years later approximately, okay? So this guy is just living in North America for like a decade. He's totally stranded. Out of hundreds and hundreds of guys that were on this expedition, all died except four. He's one of four survivors. And he ended up just living among the natives. He lived among different tribes at different times. He ended up learning six foreign languages of the natives. He lived among them. He went stark naked for like over 8 years. No clothes. And because he was so white, he would get a horrible sunburn. You know, because the natives were darker. And so he got just these horrible sunburns to where he would literally shed his skin twice a year like a snake, he said. He would just be like molting because he's just naked. And he wasn't choosing to be naked. He's naked because there's no clothes. Nobody has any clothes. And what few clothes that they had amongst the natives, they gave to like the elderly and the women to keep them warm. And so most people are just going stark naked. And look, you know what? This is a firsthand account. This guy was actually there for 10 years living among these people. And he reports on what he found. And you know what? If you read what he has to say and what he explains, it's pretty clear that most of the native tribes that he comes in contact with are barely surviving and have like no food. They're starving. He talks about how he's living amongst these tribes, and it's not too far from here. You know, he's in the Southwest, and he's living amongst these tribes in the Southwest, and there's no food. Everybody's starving. And people keep telling him, oh, just wait till the prickly pear season. Wait till the prickly, you know, 6 months go by. And then finally the prickly pears are ripe. Who knows what a prickly pear is? Almost everybody, right? Because you live in Arizona. And then he's talking about how all they eat is just prickly pears. They're just living off nothing but prickly pears. And it was like wonderful because they had food. And then he's talking about other groups of people who are just, where he's just living off nothing but pecans for months. Literally nothing but pecans. So they thought that he had magic powers or something because he's a white person. And so they wanted him to heal people. So he's just like praying over people, doing the sign of the cross, saying some Hail Marys or whatever. And he's acting as this healer. But they also wanted him to always bless their food before they eat it. And so they would literally bring like a spider to him and say, would you bless this food to my body? And they would pray and bless the spiders before they ate them. Okay. Because they're just eating like spiders. He said they're eating dirt, dung, leaves, grass, just anything. He said that if there would have been any rocks in the area, they probably would have eaten the rocks. He said they're just eating stuff that's not even food, living off nothing but prickly pears at times, living off nothing but pecans. And look, it's not just this one book. I've read lots of other books, too, where, you know, you read about the Apaches, even as recently as a couple hundred years ago, the whole winter would live off nothing but acorns. They would squirrel away acorns and then live off acorns for months. And acorns are not good for you. They're not. And they don't taste good either, because I tried some of it on the Apache reservation. It wasn't very good. Now look, the true story, the reality is that God doesn't bless people that are godless, that are non-Christian. And look, people, of course, would probably try to twist this sermon as some kind of a racist sermon. This is not a racist sermon because I don't view the world as red, yellow, black. You know how I view the world? Christian, non-Christian. That's how I view the world. Amen. That's how I look at it. And, you know, I'm looking at this and saying, you know, why would I think that a culture that's devoid of Christianity, totally without God, totally without the Bible, is better than a Christian culture? Can you explain why I should accept that view? Or why should I accept the view that a non-Christian culture is equal to a Christian culture? I don't accept that view because I think that Christianity is superior. Yeah. I think that Christian culture is better. Amen. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. Amen. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Amen. That's what the Bible says. So you're going to expect me to believe that a nation whose God is not the Lord was blessed? I don't believe that. And that's why if you actually look at the facts, you actually look at a real history book from somebody who was actually there, who's actually writing his account, he says, man, we're starving, there's no food, I'm going 2-3 days without eating. They're eating bugs, they're eating just anything they can get their hands on just to fill their stomachs. And for them, it's like Christmas when they can eat prickly pears. Who's ever eaten a prickly pear? I've never even eaten one. I've eaten one of the paddles, and it was just like a bland bell pepper. But as far as the pear itself, I've never actually even eaten one. Very few of us have eaten them. Who has seen a prickly pear plant in the flesh? Okay, now keep your hand up if you ate one. Almost no one. So how come we weren't just like, oh! Why didn't we rush to wolf down that prickly pear? Because we already had other stuff that was better to eat. Okay? We weren't just like, oh, I haven't eaten in days. There's a prickly pear, you know. Folks, that's rough. Yeah. That is rough. But no. They were living in perfect harmony and balance with nature and the environment. And they were living so pure. Folks, you can't even believe the way some people talk about this. You know, there's a book called Born to Run by Christopher McDougall. And in this book, he's talking about the running Indians down in Mexico, the Tarahumara or the Rarámuri Indians. And he said that they're genetically incapable of telling a lie. Wow. He said they're just like these ideal noble savages. They're so untainted by civilization that he doesn't even think it's possible for them to even lie. Is that what the Bible says? You know, the Bible says let God be true, but all men liars, except for the Rarámuri Indians, except for the Tarahumara tribe down in Mexico. They're incapable of lying because they haven't been corrupted by white people. But then what's funny is he talks about how he goes down there, and when they're meeting up with some of these Rarámuri Indians, how they handed them like sodas and chips and stuff, and they ate their snacks and then just threw the trash on the ground. Now, we've never seen that before in Arizona, have we? Like litter on Indian reservations? No, that's not a thing. You know, it's so funny how supposedly it's the white people who just destroy the environment and disrespect the environment. But, you know, I haven't really noticed the Indian reservations on Arizona being great custodians of the environment. Because I've never seen as much litter in my life as I've seen on the Tohono O'odham Reservation, as I've seen in Cibique, Arizona, as I've seen on all these reservations. They're throwing their trash everywhere. It's so littered. It's ridiculous. But supposedly, no, they're living in perfect harmony with the environment. No, the truth of the matter is that mankind is a sinner. Mankind is a sinner, and you know what? Mankind is selfish and doesn't think of others. This is human nature. It's part of our sin nature. So here's the thing. I'm not saying that Indians are the only ones who litter, because guess what? Tons of people in Phoenix litter too. People of all nationalities litter because they have no character, because they're lazy, because they're a slob. You know, I've seen plenty of white, black, and every kind of slob throw their trash on the ground because they're too lazy to take it to a proper receptacle. It's not that the Indians don't have a sin nature and were living in perfect harmony and wonderful peace. No, they were actually living very rough lives. They were starving. They were struggling. They were not blessed by God. But let's talk about the elephant in the room. They were all going to hell. Because without Christ, we're doomed to hell. That's what I mean, are we Christians or what? What does the Bible say? You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's not optional to believe on Jesus Christ. You've got to believe on Jesus Christ, and he that believeth not shall be damned, the Bible says. And so how could people be better off before Christ is introduced to them? That makes no sense. I don't believe it. I'm not going to. But anyway, let's move on to the next point. Go to 1 John chapter 5. The next point is this. Number 4, be thankful that you live in America, because most of the world is pretty messed up. Be thankful that you live in America, because most of the world's actually pretty messed up. Okay? And let me tell you something. I'm constantly praying, and you should do the same thing. I'm constantly praying to God, and this is the first thing. Whenever I think about thanking God, you know the first thing I thank God for is I thank God and I say, God, thank you so much that I can go to bed tonight and I don't have to worry about people breaking into my house. I don't have to worry about warfare or troops coming through the area. I mean, we live in a safe place.
That's right.
I mean, isn't it great? You know, as much as we could complain or whine about our circumstances, you know what? It's good to live in a relatively safe place. And obviously, I get it. Break-ins happen in the U.S. and whatever. But I'm saying, in general, this is much safer than a lot of places in the world. We live in a safe place. We don't have to worry about some army coming through and just raping and pillaging and looting. You know, we live in safety and security. We also have the ability to defend ourselves. We're allowed to have weapons and lock our doors and protect our homes. And so I'm constantly praying and just thanking God for the safety and security that we enjoy in the United States. That's a blessing. Don't take it for granted. But not only that, how about the prosperity? And the opportunity, you know, if any of us get behind on our bills, you know what we can always do? We can always get a second job. We can get a second job. There's just opportunity. There are jobs available. There are opportunities available. We have safety. We have security. We have prosperity. We have opportunities. And we got to thank God every single day for the blessing. Because stop and think about it. There's approximately almost, 8 billion people in the world? How many of them live in the United States? Okay, about what, 340 million? So just to kind of, you know, use rounded numbers, let's say it's like a third of a billion, right? People living in the United States. So if it's a third of a billion, then that means basically that like what, less than 5% of people are living in America? Think about the world that we live in. There's billions of people. Where do most people live? Do most people live in America? Are most people enjoying the safety, security, comfort, prosperity, and opportunity and freedom that we're enjoying right now? No, because if you want to talk about much larger populations, how about China? That's way more than a billion people. 4 times as many people almost, right? What about India? Do you think that in India you would enjoy the same level of safety, security, prosperity, opportunity, freedom? India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Indonesia, okay? Think about places throughout Africa. Folks, these are not on the same level as the United States as far as safety, security, prosperity, opportunity, freedom. Shouldn't we be thankful
yeah.
that we're in like the one of the most prosperous places in the world. But here's what I fear. I think the danger of living in a place like the United States is that we start to see the world through rosy-colored glasses and think that this world is such a beautiful, wonderful place because we live in, like, the most beautiful, wonderful corner of it. There are a lot of people suffering today, my friend. There are people suffering bad. And they're suffering bad today in China and the Philippines and Vietnam and Cambodia and Laos. There are a lot of more people suffering in these places and struggling to get by and just struggling to get out of there. You know, somebody posted a statistic and you say, well, you know, what about Japan? You know, somebody posted a statistic about Japan saying, hey, more people have committed suicide in Japan since January 1st than died of coronavirus the whole last year. And they said, see, the lockdown's making them commit suicide. Newsflash, they were committing suicide before the lockdown. You know, did you see our documentary film, Japan Kamikaze Nation? Because guess what? They've been committing suicide for a long time. Why? Because of the fact that life without Christ is hopelessness. It's hopeless. Life without Jesus Christ is hopeless. A culture without Christianity is a bankrupt culture. They need the Lord. They need Jesus. They need Christ. And you know what? If you want to thank someone for the freedoms that you enjoy in America, and if you want to thank someone for the opportunities and the safety and the security and prosperity, you know what? You got to thank the Lord, because let me tell you something. The reason for America's greatness has always been because of Christianity, period. Yeah. This country was founded on the Word of God, and predominantly throughout history, the majority of people in the United States have been Christians. Even if the leadership wasn't always Christian, the average person in America is Christian, even to this day. But 100 years ago, it was almost universal. It's like virtually everyone claimed the name of Christ in this country. The Bible was just part of the fabric in the warp and the woof of our nation. And so America's greatness is due to our God being the Lord. And so if we get away from the Lord as our God, we go down the tubes and we lose our greatness. So we should be thankful every day that we live in America because of the blessings, and realizing that most of the world's pretty messed up. The Bible says in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Who's the we? The we is Christians, saying we're of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's the reality. That's what I see. That's what the Bible teaches. And so I'm not going to say that everybody's better off. Everybody was better off until the white man got there with their pagan, non-Christian culture and lifestyle. Folks, it wasn't a picnic. According to this guy, it wasn't a picnic, and he was actually there. And that's not the only book like that. You could do actual real reading and research and find out that it was not a picnic on this continent. And by the way, so many of the tribes hated each other and are killing each other. You know, it's like, oh, the white man stole all the land from the Indians. Well, couldn't the Hopis say, well, the Navajo showed up and, you know, this, we were here first. It's like, where does it end? Where does it end, my friend? Man is a sinner. Man is sinful. It's that simple. But lastly, this point number five is this: quit blaming other people for your failures. Quit blaming other people for your failures. So let me just do a quick review, and I hope no one misunderstands this sermon, but I have a suspicion that the only people who are going to misunderstand the sermon are people who want to misunderstand the sermon. They want to twist what I'm saying. They want to misconstrue the truth of what I'm saying. But I'm preaching the Bible today. I'm backing these things up from the Bible. Number one, my point was that race doesn't matter. I mean, the Bible backs that up. The Bible tells you, look, God accepts everyone who works righteousness in every nation. It doesn't matter what nation, what ethnicity. So race doesn't matter according to the Bible. I mean, that's pretty clear. So that right there already proves my point that being white is not a crime. Because God doesn't think less of white people, so neither should you. Being white's not bad. It's not good or bad. It's just not even a thing. Number two, it's the godless liberals that are racist, not the Christians. Because they're the ones who are basically saying that if you don't accept their godless ideology, you're actually acting like a white person. Oh, you're a clean-cut conservative Christian? Well, then you're acting like a white person. You know, they would look at Native Americans in our midst and say that they're an apple, red on the outside, white on the inside. Okay? They would call you an Oreo or whatever. The point is, they would sit there and say that, "Oh, well, if you're not for Biden, you ain't black." You know, and poor kids are every bit as smart as white kids. Who's the racist? They're looking down on people of color and thinking that they're stupid. Because you have to be a stupid to be a liberal anyway. So there's like they're just assuming, well, you're not dumb enough, you know. Who's a racist? Folks, they're the racists. Bible-believing Christianity is not racist at all. And then we said, number three, contempt for white people, contempt for Western civilization, contempt for America past is actually just contempt for Christian values. Because Western civilization has been built on what? Christianity. Even if it's Catholicism or Protestantism or evangelical Christianity, whatever, it's still a basic understanding of God and the Bible and the morality of Scripture and so forth that has been the backbone of Western civilization. So being against Western civilization, it's just a way of thinly veiling your contempt for Christianity. It's really Christians that they hate. The noble savage is a myth because God says that everyone's a sinner and that our sins come from within our own heart, not from outside defiling us. And so even us in America today, we shouldn't blame our culture for our own personal failures. We need to take responsibility for our own issues. We need to be thankful that we live in America, because if you'd actually look at the reality, you'd realize that most of the world's pretty messed up. And you know what? I've actually traveled this world quite a bit. I don't remember how many countries I've been to, but it's at least like 20. Okay, I'm banned from 37, okay, but I've visited like 20 countries. So it's not like I don't know what I'm talking about. I haven't been everywhere, but you know what? I've been to the Islamic world, and guess what? I don't want to live there, okay? And you know what? I've been to Africa. I don't want to live there. And you know who you should pray for is Pastor Oscar Peter Bogart, because Pastor Bogart is down in South Africa, and let me tell you something. He doesn't enjoy the security and safety that we enjoy. That's a dangerous place. Pastor Bogart is living in a very dangerous place. I mean, the murders, the rapes, the robberies, it's off the charts. And, you know, I've never been to South Africa because I was banned on my way there. But several people in our church have been there, and I'm sure that they would agree and testify that place is gnarly and we'd rather live in America. That's a rough place, my friend. Be thankful every day. Thank God every day. You say, "I don't like this sermon." Okay, well then at least take this one thing from it. Even if you walk out and say, "I don't like that sermon," walk out and say, "But you know what? I should thank God every day that I live in a climate-controlled house and eat quality, clean food, that I don't live off nothing but pecans for months, that I don't live off nothing but prickly pears for months, nothing but acorns for months." You say, "How do you even eat acorns?" It's a disaster, my friend. It's so bad for your teeth, for your bones. It's very unhealthy, okay? But it has some acid in it that's a bad... What's that acid called that's in it? Is it phytic acid? Yeah, it's just... Not to mention that it doesn't taste good. But the point... I mean, look, we have an abundance of nutritious food. You say, "You know, I'm poor." Folks, I don't care. Even if you just go to Winco or American Discount Foods... Even if stuff expired a few weeks ago, you're still living a lot better than a lot of people in this world. You're still eating like a king compared to a lot of people have eaten. Am I right? Yeah. So even if you reject my sermon, hey, why don't you at least walk away and say, "You know what? I should thank God every day that I live in a safe, secure, prosperous place with opportunities and freedom and food and climate control." But lastly, this: quit blaming other people for your failures. And the anti-white agenda involves blaming white people for everyone else's problems. Minorities drop out of school, white people's fault. If they don't make enough money, it must be the white people's fault. If they fill up the jails, if they fill up the prisons, that's white people's fault. It's because racism. If Native Americans are drunk or on drugs, it's the white man's fault. If they threw their trash on the ground everywhere, you know why? It's because they don't have the same trash pickup service that we have. But you know what? That's funny because my cousins live in South Carolina and they don't have trash pickup service there either. And so you know what they do? You're not going to believe what they do. They fill up bags of trash throughout the week. And then once a week, they take it to the dump. And they dump it themselves. They're basically like their own trash man. Yeah. Or what they could do is just throw all their trash on the ground and say, it's not my fault because in South Carolina, I don't have adequate trash pickup. Couldn't they do that too? Yeah. Just throw trash everywhere, dump trash everywhere, fill it with litter, and just say, they didn't come pick up my trash. And please don't tell me that the Native Americans don't have a vehicle, because they do. They have several. And you know, you can't fool me, because I've actually been there, and not only have I been there, I've visited literally, I kid you not, this is not an exaggeration, I've literally visited thousands of homes on all 21 reservations in Arizona. I've been to all 21 reservations, and I've visited literally thousands, not hundreds, thousands of homes. Personally, myself, I was actually there. And I didn't just drive through from the freeway and stop and buy some turquoise and call it good. Hey, I walked up and down the streets and the neighborhoods. I went inside the homes. I've sat in the living rooms. And don't tell me I don't love Native Americans. I've witnessed to hundreds of Native Americans. I've seen hundreds of Native Americans saved personally. And not only that, you know, I even learned a lot of the Navajo language. I went through the whole Rosetta Stone Navajo course. You know, Brother Corbin Russell and myself and other people that lead these ministries, we love the Native Americans and we enjoy and love the culture as well. But let me tell you something, the culture that you're seeing today, the Native American culture today, is a product of Christian influence. Okay, it's not the culture that it was 500 years ago, my friend. Okay, yeah, I'm sure 500 years ago they were really into rodeo and pickup trucks and they wore big belt buckles and I'm sure that they were eating fry bread and it was just exactly like it is right now, you know. They would have loved some of that fry bread back then, all right? They would have loved a Navajo taco back then. Folks, what you're seeing today, I like the Indians of today better because they're Christians in many cases, because they're receptive to the gospel. Yeah. Amen? But folks, if trash is thrown on the ground, you're the one who failed to get the trash to a proper receptacle. You know, we've all been on grueling hikes and out in the wilderness, but we followed the tenet, if you pack it in, you pack it out. It's disgusting when people throw their trash on the ground. It's a just total disregard for other people, disregard for just basic decency and civilization. Right. Every single school in America today is open to all nationalities. Is there any school that you can't attend if you're black or Hispanic or Native American? No, you can attend any school. You can work any kind of job. You can go into any kind of career. You can hold any kind of political office all the way up to the President of the United States. So if you fail in life, if you go out and get pregnant out of wedlock, if you go knock up some girl that you're not married to, if you drop out and don't finish your education and don't learn how to read, if you don't make adequate money to support yourself, in the United States of America, because you're not showing up, and you're, well, you know, it's just systemic racism. It's just generational racism. That's garbage. Well, it's easy for you to say, Pastor Anderson, you grew up with a dad in the home. You grew up with your dad in the home. You don't understand. A lot of black people aren't growing up with a dad in the home. Well, then you know what that tells me? There's something wrong with their culture. There's something wrong with a culture that doesn't have dad in the home.
Amen.
So why would I say, oh no, their culture is just as good as ours? Not if it takes dad out of the home.
Right.
Not if it's a bunch of bastard children without parents, because that's not what the Bible says the blessing.
Right.
And you know what? It has nothing to do with the color of their skin. They're exactly the same on the inside. White, black, red, yellow, brown, we're all the same on the inside. We're all of one blood. We all have the same type of soul. But let me tell you something. The hip-hop culture is garbage. Yeah, and the hip-hop culture is what has destroyed black America. Right. And if they want to blame somebody, you know what they're to blame is the hip-hop culture. Yep. What they're to blame is their phony, fake preachers, because we know that black churches are notorious for having these preachers that are rich and filthy rich and driving fancy cars and wearing fancy suits. Right. How many times have we seen it? Yeah. Right. You go to South Chicago in the ghetto and the pastor's driving a Mercedes, the pastor's driving a Jaguar, the pastor's wearing a fancy clothes. Hey, that's a cultural problem right there. Yeah. Yeah. False religion, yeah. Fake preachers. Yeah. Fake Pentecostal churches. You know, look, if black people want to blame someone for their problems, blame the fake churches, the fake Pentecostal churches, and then blame hip-hop culture, which encourages fornication, adultery, drunkenness, and drugs. Why don't you blame that?
Yeah.
Okay, and let me tell you something. Hip-hop is garbage.
Amen.
And you know what? I know there's a bunch of white people listening to hip-hop as well. I know there's a bunch of white people that embrace the hip-hop culture because this has nothing to do with race.
Right, right.
Because white people are going to be just as stupid if they're into the hip-hop culture. White people are also going to do the graffiti. They're also going to smoke the pot. They're also going to get drunk. They're also going to be lazy. They're also going to fornicate and commit adultery. Hey, white people are going to be the same as black people. If they're both influenced by hip-hop culture, they're both going to be hip-hop idiots. Does everybody see what I'm saying? It has nothing to do with color. Instead of blaming white people or blaming racism, no, why don't you blame the fact that your culture isn't encouraging family values? Because when there's a Planned Parenthood in every black neighborhood, that's not encouraging family values.
Right.
Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So why don't you blame Planned Parenthood? Why don't you blame the public school system for teaching kids that they're an animal, evolved from a monkey, instead of a human being made in the image of God? Folks, we need to not get sucked into this garbage of looking at the problems amongst minorities and saying, well, these problems are due to racism. It's the evil white man. Folks, that's nonsense. You know what? I've got my problems. You've got your problems. But you know what? We got to take responsibility for our own problems.
Yeah, right.
And people tell me that I have white privilege. And I'm thinking to myself, like, I didn't get some big inheritance or something. My parents didn't give me some big college fund or give me money or pay my way. I mean, most of us here that are white people, didn't we all start out when we were 17, 18, 19 and just go out and have to work? And we worked minimum. Who's ever worked a minimum wage job? You know, we all started out working minimum wage, doing some menial task. And we had to do what? We had to climb the ladder ourselves. Yeah, but you don't understand. It's that you had a dad in the home. You know why I had a dad in the home? Because of Christian values that liberals hate. I had a dad in the home because of Christian values that liberals hate.
Yeah.
And so basically, we're supposed to accommodate society so that minorities can have no dad in the home and still succeed. Let me tell you, you're not going to succeed without a dad in the home.
Yeah.
In general, obviously there are exceptions to that, but in general, it's God's will for a mom and a dad and kids. The nuclear family is God's will.
Amen.
And so therefore, that's what you need to succeed. You don't need affirmative action to succeed. You need Christian action to succeed.
Yeah. Yep. Amen.
You need a man in the home. You need godly Christian values. You need dinner as a family. You need church on Sunday morning, church on Sunday night, church on Wednesday night, reading the Bible, praying, family altar. Hey, that's going to fix your situation. Not, well, here, let's hand you more benefits, and here, let's prop you up, you poor, uneducated, ignorant thing. That's what the liberals see when they see minorities, right? Because the smart kids are the opposite of the, right? I mean, that's what Biden said. Folks, I know this might be a hard sermon, but you know what? Hard preaching is not just a slogan around here. It's not just a web domain. Okay, it's not just a buzzword. Hard preaching is because you know what? Sometimes the truth can be hard to swallow, but what I'm preaching to you this morning is the truth.
Amen.
It's true.
Yeah.
Let me just end on a couple scriptures. You know, did I have you turn to Galatians 6?
No.
Go if you would to Galatians 6. The Bible says, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Hey, be responsible for your own success or failure. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Every man shall bear his own burden. Look, folks, there are all kinds of statistics. We could look at statistics if you want. We could pull out all the statistics and look at crime rates, rates of payment, rates of education, rates of staying married or dad in the home or whatever you want. We can pull out all these statistics, and there's a couple different ways to interpret those statistics. You could look at those statistics and say, well, it's obvious that white people are just tormenting, you know, everyone else and just holding everyone else back, and this is racism. Or you could look at it and say, hey, there's some cultural problems over here that need to be addressed with the Word of God. Christ is the answer. What was the question? Doesn't matter what the question was. Christ is the answer. And so, look, don't even try to paint me as some kind of a racist or something, because the whole sermon is about how all nationalities are equal and it's foolish to divide on race. What we ought to divide on is Christian and non-Christian. That's the division. Amen. You know, when God said, come out from among them and be ye separate, he wasn't talking to white people. He wasn't talking to black people. When he said, come out from among them, be ye separate, he was talking to Christians. He was talking about separating from non-Christians. That's how we ought to see the world. We ought to see the world as Christian or non-Christian. And so look, if you have the black man with Christ, he's my brother.
Right.
White man without Christ, not my brother.
Right. Yep.
That's how I see the world. And look, I look at black man, red man, brown man with Christ, and I see him succeeding, raising family, doing well, serving God, being a blessing to himself and his family and the community. But when we see a godless culture, it doesn't matter if it's red, yellow, black, or white. If it's a godless culture, that's where we see wickedness. Because we could point to white savages as well and white horrific cultures as well. And so the conclusion is this. Forget race. It doesn't matter. Being in Christ is what matters. Christian culture is superior to all other cultures.
Amen.
So yes, Western culture is superior because it's based on Christianity. There, I said it. Non-Christian cultures are inferior because of a lack of Christ.
Amen.
That should be obvious to any Bible-believing Christian. And so I'm not a white supremacist. I'm a Christ supremacist.
Yeah, that's good.
All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. And Lord, thank you so much that we do live in such a blessed, prosperous place, Lord. There's so many people today that are struggling and suffering, Lord, as a result of sin, as a result of a lack of Christianity. But Lord, thank you for our ancestors that built this country on the word. And they built it on Christianity, Lord. And we're reaping the benefits today, Lord, of all that Christianity that saturated this country, Lord. Help us never to forget that all the good things we have in this country came from the influence of Christianity. And help us to give you all the glory for all the blessings we enjoy, Lord. And help us not to get sucked into this divide and conquer garbage where we hate each other because they're a different race. And Lord, if there's anybody here today that is some kind of a white supremacist in their heart or racist against minorities, then Lord, I pray that you would rebuke that person in their heart. Or if there's anyone like that listening online who is some kind of a racist that doesn't like people that are non-white, Lord, rebuke that person in their heart. Shame on them. But Lord, help people not to get sucked into this garbage of hating white people either, Lord, because we know that we're all of one blood, and that it's really just an anti-Christian agenda in organizations like Black Lives Matter with their pro-fag agenda, Lord. And we hate it with a perfect hatred, Lord. And we thank you for our church, and we thank you that our church is filled with a diversity of people, Lord, because it means that we're reaching everybody and that it's a house of prayer for all nations. Lord, continue to bless our church and help no one in our congregation to ever get brainwashed into this this race-based ideology. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Hymnals and turn to hymn number 315. Number 315, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Number 315, let's sing it out on that first verse. Number 315.
Take my life and let it be consecrated.